Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 22 January, 2026, 3rd John.
All right, before we get started, today we have a birthday. It says, well, they put, Dave put, you put Jerry on there. That's very good. You didn't put little Jer. I'm glad you didn't put little Jer. That's big Jer. Your dad, gravity is pulling him down. And he's getting smaller and smaller. But happy birthday. The Jer and Irene and Shelby and all of the team, they've been here from the get-go. And it's been a pleasure to have the entire family here at Upland Bible Church. Fantastic. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 3 John. 3 John. And we happen to be studying one of the worst of believers, Diotrephes. First 8 verses was the best of the best in Gaius. Now we're learning what you do not want to do. What path you do not want to go down. You do not want to follow in the steps of Diotrephes. You want to follow in the steps of Gaius. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And we have an update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. The Las Ventanas January 21st report. The Las Ventanas lesson on Wednesday, January 21st, went very well as we concluded the Heaven Special after more than a year. Pastor Olson took us on a walk through the New Jerusalem, described in great detail by the Apostle John, in Revelation 21:9 through Revelation 22, verse 5. He described how the walls and the city are translucent, built as a 1,400-mile cube with walls that are 200 feet thick. There are 12 gates, named after the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 foundation stones, each with the name of one of the 12 apostles. The gates, made of pearl remain unlocked with an angel stationed at each one. The pastor also described the construction material and the river of life and the tree of life and how there will be no need for lamps or a sun or a moon because everything is illuminated by the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the lesson concluded, and right before the pastor's closing prayer, there was a fire alarm drill. It seemed like a timely reminder from God. At the moment we concluded the heaven special, a reminder that we are safe from the fires of hell because our names are in the book of life, allowing us to enjoy heaven forever and ever. Next week, we begin the 23rd Psalm special. To God be the glory as He continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. Well, we've studied the first 8 verses of Gaius, the best of the best, and now we're right in the middle of the worst of the worst, verses 9 through 11, Diotrephes. We've only exegeted verse 9 and part of verse 10, and that sounds like this. I have written something, I being the Apostle John, I have written something, doctrinal letter, to the church, but Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first in authority among the congregation, does not accept our authority, what we teach or say from the Apostle John or any sound doctrinal communicator. Then verse 10, for this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deeds, which he is doing, specifically slandering and maligning us with evil words. Sins of the tongue, judging, slandering, maligning, that is the greatest, one of the greatest illustrations of what evil is, totally evil. So Diotrephes has manifested 3 very serious spiritual failures. Spiritual failure number 1, he has no humility. That's the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. Without that foundational virtue of humility, you will be a loser believer under maximum discipline. Spiritual failure number 2, he has no authority orientation. He has no respect for spiritual authority. And spiritual failure number 3, he has maximum arrogance as a result of living his life in Satan's cosmic system. Diotrephes is slandering and maligning the Apostle John, as well as any communicator that he cannot control. He has no respect for the spiritual authority of the Apostle John and no respect for the spiritual authority of any sound doctrinal pastor, teacher, or communicator. Diotrephes is guilty of the worst sins that God hates, specifically sins of the tongue. And that brought us to an in-depth study of the doctrine of the sins of the tongue. And we have studied the first 12 points. The first 12, that means there's more than 12. We noted point 1 was definition and classification. Point 2, all verbal sins originate from mental attitude sins, which lead to motivational sins, which lead to sins of the tongue. And they are designed to destroy your target. And this is Diotrephes' objective, to destroy the Apostle John and any sound doctrinal communicator. Point 3, out of the 7 worst sins, from God's viewpoint, 3 are related to the tongue as verbal sins. And in Proverbs 6:16-19, they are called an abomination to the Lord. Point 4 is the double standard related to the sins of the tongue. And that's found in Psalm 12, verse 2. That's the mutual admiration society made up of the arrogant and the inadequate. And it's explained there in that passage, very important. You never want to be a part of the mutual admiration society, the arrogant and the inadequate. And then point 5, the sins of the tongue are mentioned in several passages in the book of Romans. Romans 2:1, Romans 14:4, Romans 14:10. And we noted those. Point 6, the sins of the tongue are also taught it many times in the book of James, in James 3:5-8, James 3:14, James 3:16, James 4:11, James 5:9. Point 7, there is intensified divine discipline against the sins of the tongue. Except for the maximum discipline of the sin unto death, and if you continue with sins of the tongue, you will also come under the sin unto death. There is no category of sins which brings such concentrated divine discipline as the believer involved in the sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue carry liability for triple compound divine discipline, which the Lord Jesus Christ teaches about in Matthew 7:1-2, and we have studied that. Point 8, there is great blessing in avoidance of sins of the tongue. Psalm 34:12-13. Who is the person who desires long life? Any takers? Who is the person who loves length of days, that he may see prosperity, blessing? Then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking slander. Point 9, the pattern and the punishment for sins of the tongue is seen in Psalm 52:1-5. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The grace of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that destroy, O deceitful tongue. Consequently, God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent. your human body. Physical death, that's the sin unto death. And uproot you from the land of the living. Point 10. We have concepts of verbal sins and their consequences. First of all, believers have deliverance from the sins of the tongue. Job 5, 19 to 21. Secondly, God protects the pastor from those who commit verbal sins against him. Isaiah 54, verse 17. And third, therefore, the importance of recognizing those who commit sins of the tongue and separating yourself from them, Romans 16, 17 and 18. And then point 11, reversionism is directly related to the sins of the tongue, Psalm 5, verses 8 through 10. And point 12, the congregation and the sins of the tongue. And we noted three parts with that. First of all, control. Control of the tongue plus avoidance of the sins of the tongue is a sign of spiritual maturity. That's James 3, verse 2. Secondly, sins of the tongue can destroy an entire congregation. James 3, verses 5 and 6. And therefore, third, since the sins of the tongue can destroy a congregation, it is the solemn duty of the pastor to warn and guard against this evil. And that's exactly what I'm doing right now. I am fulfilling what the Apostle Paul taught Timothy, pastor teacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 17. That's where we ended last week. That's where we're going to start tonight. So turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 17. This is called the pastoral epistle. There are three pastoral epistles, and that is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and they're called pastoral epistles because they were written to pastors. There you go. It's a deep point. So these are special instructions to the gift of pastor teacher. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them, pastor teacher Timothy, remind your congregation of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless, sins of the tongue, and leads to ruin, the destruction of the hearers. Now, pastor, teacher, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, handling accurately the word of truth, aletheia, the word which is absolute truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, sins of the tongue, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk, their sins of the tongue, will spread like a cancer. And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Sins of the tongue spread through a congregation like a cancer. And here are two believers, Philetus and Hymenaeus. Now that brings us to point 13. And point 13 is some concluding principles. Some concluding principles. One, the believer guilty of slandering, maligning, or judging others is a visible loser in the Christian way of life. You might as well have a go around with a sign card over your, you know, that you got these people that wear, walk along, you know. Well, you might as well have one said, "I'm a loser, I'm a loser," out in the front and the back, "I'm a loser." Put on the front, "I'm a loser," put on the back, "Kick me in the pants." That's it. I probably won't see any of you wearing any of those. I hope I don't. The believer guilty of slandering, maligning, or judging others is a visible loser in the Christian way of life. Two, you cannot be occupied with the sins and failures of others, whether they're real or imagined. You cannot be occupied with the sins and failures of others and at the same time advance to maturity and glorify God. Impossible. It's impossible. You cannot be occupied with the sins and failures of others, whether they're real or imagined. Many times they're imagined. And at the same time, advance in the spiritual life and glorify God. Three. All believers sin. All believers sin. The greatest believers sin. The Apostle Paul sinned. The Apostle John sinned. All believers sin. All believers sin after salvation. Now, have you ever met anybody that said that they don't sin anymore? I have. They come up to me and said, "Pastor Olson, I just want you, I don't sin anymore." Son of a gun. "You don't sin?" "No. I've arrived." You have. I won't tell you where you've arrived, but you definitely have arrived, all right. All believers sin after salvation, but each believer has the right to rebound in the privacy of his own priesthood without interference from slander, maligning, gossiping, and judging. You see, we live in a unique dispensation. We live in the church age. It's not a specialized priesthood like the age of Israel. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. It's a universal priesthood. You're all priests. Every one of you, you're a royal priest. The universal priesthood of the believer. Every church age believer is a priest. You represent yourself before God. So, all believers sin after salvation, but each believer has the right to rebound. The problem-solving device of rebound, 1 John 1:9, Jesus Christ not only paid the penalty for all of our sins as an unbeliever, Jesus Christ also paid the penalty for all of our sins as a believer. All of them were poured out on Christ and judged once and for all. So all believers sin after salvation, but each believer has the right to use the problem-solving device of rebound, 1 John 1:9, in the privacy of his own priesthood without interference from slandering, maligning, malicious gossiping, and judging. Four, all believers sin after salvation, but all punishment related to those sins should be left to the Lord Jesus Christ and His divine judgment and punitive action. There is a Supreme Court in heaven, and The judge in the Supreme Court of Heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers sin after salvation, but all punishment related to those sins should be left to the Lord Jesus Christ in His judgment and punitive action. 5. Judging other believers interferes with the judgment and punitive action from the Lord Jesus Christ. Judging other believers interferes with the judgment and punitive action from the Lord Jesus Christ. Six, when believers are judged by other believers, slandered by other believers, maligned by other believers, that oftentimes becomes a source of discouragement and frustration to the victim. When believers are judged, maligned, slandered by other believers, this becomes a source of discouragement and frustration to the one you are judging, the victim. Seven. It often results in irritation and a loss of motivation to fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for their life. It often results in irritation and a loss of motivation to fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for their life. What you are doing when you do this, you're putting a stumbling block in the way of a fellow believer. A stumbling block that keeps him from advancing and glorifying God. 8. You will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ for putting a stumbling block, such as discouragement, in the path of another believer by your judging, slandering, and maligning them. You will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ for putting a stumbling block, such as discouragement, in the path of another believer by your judging, slandering, and maligning them. Nine. Therefore, the sins and failures of other believers, whether real or imagined, must be left in the hands of the Lord for judgment. Therefore, the sins and failures of other believers, whether real or imagined, must be left in the hands of the Lord for judgment. Ten, to interfere with the function of Jesus Christ as the Supreme Court judge in heaven is to invite more disaster for yourself. To interfere with the function of Jesus Christ as the Supreme Court judge in heaven is to invite more disaster for yourself. Eleven. When one believer condemned, judges, slanders, maligns another believer, he is in a state of blasphemy. How is he in a state of blasphemy? Because this is tantamount to superseding the Lord as the Supreme Court judge in heaven. When one believer condemns, judges, slanders, maligns another believer, this is tantamount to the state of blasphemy because he's superseding the Lord as the Supreme Court judge in heaven. Now, there are areas established by our God in which God has delegated authority. Parents have authority over children. Parents have authority over children. And they are responsible for training their children, raising their children, and presenting the grace gospel and getting them in a place where they can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that's a very, very important time in the life of children. Whether you wind up a total loser in life or a winner in life depends on you as children. Do you have the humility to respect the authority of your parents? The Bible says in the Old Testament that anyone who curses his mother and father should be executed, put to death for cursing his mother or father, put to death. You say, well, I don't have a very good father. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference whether you have the best father or mother in the whole universe or you don't. It says, children, be obedient to your parents. Children, be obedient to your parents. It starts right there. If you're going to wind up being a loser in life, if you don't respect the authority of your mom and dad, and they're, no parents are perfect. There's no such thing as parents who don't sin or make bad decisions or whatever. There's nothing, that's not true of anybody. But the Bible doesn't say children only obey your parents if they're perfect. It says children obey your parents in everything. If you do that, you're on your way to being a winner in life. If you don't, you're on your way to being a loser in life. Humility is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. If you don't have that, you will never have all the other virtues. You will never have personal love for God the Father. You'll never have impersonal love for all. You will never have occupation with Christ. First, you have to have the foundational virtue, humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. That has to be first. That's the first virtue, and all the others are built on that. God has given authority to parents over children, to teachers over students, to teachers over students. And there are teachers out there who are horrible teachers. But I don't care if they're what kind of teachers they are. Derek and Dave, I told them, you're going to school, you're going to have good teachers, bad teachers, but you respect them. You respect their authority. You don't laugh. You don't join in the rest of the students in the class making fun of the teacher. You respect the authority of that teacher. And you will have bad ones. And you will have great ones as well. But all teachers, you respect their authority. The good ones and the bad ones, you respect their authority. Teachers have authority over students. Coaches have authority over athletes. And you have good coaches and bad coaches. But coaches have authority over athletes. Now, I had absolutely fantastic coaches. In junior high school, Don Hughes, phenomenal coach in junior high school. He's the one that got me, well, they had an eighth grade track in junior high school when I went, was seventh, eighth, and ninth. There was an eighth grade track team and a ninth grade track team. If you were a seventh grader, the only way you can compete is if you made the eighth grade track team. So I turned out, I tried different things. Mr. Hughes, Don Hughes, said, let's try the hurdles. And he put me up against the number one eighth grade hurdler, and I was in seventh grade. And he didn't tell me, just the gun went off, and I tied him. And I did everything wrong, but I tied him. He says, all right, now here's how many steps you take to the first hurdle, three steps between lead. You have a lead leg, trail leg, and he says, now try it again. So the second time, shot the gun, and I beat the eighth grade hurdler by about 10 yards. He says, well, you're a hurdler, and you're going to be on the track team, the eighth grade track team hurdler. He was a fantastic guy, Don Hughes. And then I went to Rogers High School, and I had one of the greatest track coaches you could ever have any in a high school, Tracy Walters. And Tracy Walters was the one that introduced me, well, brought me to God consciousness. We were in a track meeting and all sitting there, and he says, all right. He said, I want to talk to you something about very important. There is a God. There is a living, true God. And when that God is inside of you, there's nothing you can't do. Nothing you can't do. Wow. I listened to that and I... Now I was, when I first got there, I was seventh, eighth, and ninth. Freshman year was the ninth grade in junior high school. My first year in high school was sophomore. I was an unbeliever, but God consciousness. I was, listen to that, and that was powerful. And then at my junior year, between my junior year and senior year, I went to a Young Life camp and the grace gospel was given. I believed in Christ as my Savior. And when I believed in Christ as my Savior, Jesus Christ was inside of me. And I started attending the Beacon Chapel, which had a very fundamental Bible pastor, Bible teaching pastor, and I started to learn basic doctrine. He taught basic doctrine, not great deep, but basic doctrine, and I was growing. And I knew that the living and true God was inside of me, and there was nothing I couldn't do on that track field. And I worked my patootie off. I worked as harder and harder and harder to be the best I could be. And I have the greatest respect for Don Hughes in junior high school, Tracy Walters in high school, and then Jack Mooberry at Washington State University. great, great coaches. Jack Mulberry wound up coaching the United States teams in, as they competed around the United States and in the world. That coach has the authority. Now, when I was at Rogers High School, I left my sweatsuit out on the track. When I got to track practice, Tracy Wallers, who I love this guy, he goes, Dick, he says, where's your track suit? I said, I don't know. He said, well, I'll tell you where it was. It was left out on the track field. Get in here and bend over. I had never gotten a hack in my entire life. We call them hack. I had never gotten one in my entire life. He says, bend over, grab your ankle, pull back, and pow! And he says, don't ever leave that track suit out on the track again. You got that? Yes, sir. I'm not going to do that again, I guarantee you. But I can't tell you, I had the greatest, greatest respect for Tracy Walters. And he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in heaven now. And he set up a YMCA camp, and he asked me if I would be the assistant director. I said, Trace, I will, but it's the YMCA. Might as well call it the YMA. They've taken Christ out of it. There is no Christianity in the YMCA. So might as well call it the YMA. If it's going to be the YMCA, then I would like to have every morning where all the kids get together and I have a chance to give the gospel to the entire camp. We had over 200 kids all summer long, over 200 every single day. And I said, I want to have the freedom to give them the gospel. And then in my cabin that I'm teaching, I want to have the freedom to give the gospel to all the kids in my cabin. That's what Gary Brown was referring to. Some of you don't, haven't been here with that, but I was giving the gospel. Everybody's listening. I'm giving the gospel. And then I noticed nobody's listening to me. They're all looking down on the floor. And there's a mouse running around down on the floor. And I offered a quick prayer, silent prayer. Father, not going to let some mouse keep your word from getting to these kids. And I just raised up my foot and the mouse run underneath. I stepped on it, killed it. The eyes on those kids got this big. And then I gave the gospel. I really think everybody believed in Christ that night. And that's all they talked about. Our counselor raised his foot and the mouse came under and he killed that mouse. He says, no, he says, I think that is the best thing we could possibly do. Is we'll have chapel. Every morning we'll start with chapel and you can give the gospel and you're free to do that in your cabin as well. Well, we had thousands of kids go through there and many of those kids will be in heaven for all eternity. Coaches have authority over athletes. Management has authority over labor. Labor doesn't have authority over management. Management has authority over labor. Senior officers in the military have authority over lower ranks. Law enforcement and the function of jurisprudence. Pastors and deacons who have the right to evaluate people who come into a congregation and cause trouble or they invade the privacy of others. So that's legitimate because God's given authority. Point 12. If believers were more concerned about learning the absolute truth of the Word of God, they would be less concerned about sticking their noses into other people's lives. If believers were more concerned about learning the absolute truth of the Word of God, they would be less concerned about sticking their noses into other people's lives. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum it all up, let us all believers, live in harmony. Love the royal family of God with impersonal love for all. Be compassionate and humble, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but blessing, because to this you were called, that you might inherit blessing. For whoever would love long life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And the tongue from evil is from sins of the tongue, and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil, the sins of the tongue, and produce divine good. Let him seek prosperity, blessing, and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the grace righteous, the spiritually mature believer, and his ears listen to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, i.e. sins of the tongue, judging, slandering, maligning. So, 3 John verses 9 and 10a, I have written something, a doctrinal letter to the church, but Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first in authority among the congregation, does not accept our authority, what we say or teach, the Apostle John or any sound doctrinal communicator. For this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will come, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deeds, which he is doing, specifically slandering and maligning us with evil words. Now we continue with the exegesis of verse 10. And not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. This is the conjunction chi with the present middle participle of archeo with the negative me, plus the prepositional phrase epi, plus the dative plural of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, plus the present middle indicative of epidekomai with the negative oute, plus autos, and the accusative plural of adelphos with the definite article. We start out with the conjunction chi, that is a connective chi, and is correctly translated and. And then we have the verb archeo with the negative. Archeo with the negative. A-R-K-E long O. Archeo. All right, a couple of things on this verb. In the active 1.1, in the active voice, archeo means to be enough, to be sufficient, to be adequate. That's the active voice. To be enough, to be sufficient, to be adequate. Point two, in the passive voice, and that's what we have in our verse, archeo means to be satisfied with something, to be content with something. To be satisfied with something, to be content with something. However, point three, with the negative may, which is what we have, Diotrephes is not satisfied epihutos with these things. Diotrephes is not satisfied with these things. Four, with these things, epihutos, first of all, Diotrephes is not satisfied with being first in authority in the local church. So first of all, that phrase, with these things, epihutas, with these things, Diotrephes is not satisfied with being first in authority in the local church. Right now, he's the big dog. Two, he is not satisfied with just rejecting the Apostle John's teaching of the Bible, Bible doctrine. He's not satisfied with just rejecting the Apostle John's teaching of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. And third, he is not satisfied with slandering, maligning, and judging the Apostle John, or any sound doctrinal communicator. He's not satisfied with slandering, maligning, and judging the Apostle John, or any sound doctrinal communicator. Five, and this is very important, it's a participle. And the participle is circumstantial, causal. This is a causal participle. And so you translate it, because he is not satisfied with these things. Because he is not satisfied with these things. And then we have uta autos. Because he is not satisfied with these things. And then we have another negative, uta. That's a negative, uta, and then autos. Yeah. O-U-T-E-A-U-T-O-S. Uta autos. And uta, the negative, neither, and then autos, neither does he himself, because he is not satisfied with these things, neither does he himself, uta autos, epidekomai. Epidechomai. Epidekomai. All right, first of all, epidekomai means to receive someone as a guest. To receive someone as a guest. It means to accept. It means to welcome. To accept, to welcome. Third, it means to recognize someone's spiritual authority. Especially in this context. Diotrephes does not epidekomai the brethren. The brethren are those communicators who teach sound doctrine. They might be pastors, They might be missionaries. They might be evangelists. But he does not epidekomai these sound communicators. He does not recognize their spiritual authority. He does not welcome them. He does not receive them as a guest. The present tense is an iterative present. Iterative present. And the iterative present, whenever these communicators of God's Word came to Diotrephes' church, whether they were pastors, missionaries, evangelists, or Apostle John, iterative present, whenever these communicators of God's Word came to Diotrephes' church, the middle voice is deponent, middle in form, but active in meaning. And the indicative mood is declarative. This is absolute fact, reality. So, corrected translation. For this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will come, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deeds which he is doing, specifically slandering and maligning us with evil words. And because he is not satisfied with these things, neither does he himself welcome or recognize the spiritual authority of these brethren, sound communicators of the Word of God, whether they be pastors, missionaries, evangelists. And because he is not satisfied with these things, neither does he himself welcome, recognize the spiritual authority of these brethren, these sound communicators of Bible doctrine, whether they're pastors, missionaries, evangelists. And then here, he doesn't stop there. That this last phrase is all those who came to the church from the outside. Now, it's what he is doing within the church, what Diotrephes is doing within the church. And forbiddeth them that would. This is the conjunction chi, plus the present active indicative of koluo, plus the articular present middle participle of bulamai. Once again, chi is a connective chi and translated and. And then our verb koluo. K long O, L U long O, koluo. Now koluo means to hinder, to prevent, to forbid, to obstruct, to refuse, to deny, to restrain, to withhold. All of these are meanings of koluo. Hinder, prevent, forbid, obstruct, refuse, deny, restrain, withhold. The present tense is a customary present. Diotrephes habitually prevented anyone, believer, any believer in the local church who wanted to do so, prevented anyone in the local church who wanted to do so. The active voice, Diotrephes, performed the action of preventing anyone, believers in the church, who wanted to welcome these sound communicators of Bible doctrine, pastors and missionaries, evangelists. Indicative mood is declarative. This is, again, a dogmatic fact, reality. And then, bulamai. Bulamai. B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I. Bulamai. First of all, one, bulamai refers to a person desiring something. A person desiring something, it means to wish, to want, to desire, to wish, to want, to desire. Two, bulimai is used of decisions of the will after previous deliberations. Decisions of the will after previous deliberation. Three, these are decisions of the will of certain believers in the local church based on genuine humility, positive volition, and metabolized doctrine in their heart. These are the decisions of the will of certain believers in the local church based on genuine humility, positive volition, metabolized doctrine in the heart. Four, the articular participle is substantival, and that means it functions as a noun, and is correctly translated, the ones who desire to do so. The ones who desire to do so, the ones with humility, positive volition, and metabolized doctrine in their heart, who want to welcome these sound communicators of God's word. So it's the ones who desire to do so, the ones with humility, positive volition, and metabolized doctrine in their heart who want to welcome these sound communicators of the Word of God. So the corrected translation. And he, Diotrephes, prevents, he forbids those in the local church who desire to do so. And then we have one more part here, but we're going to start with the and casteth them out of the church. He just threw them out of the church. He's running the show. He's the big dog running the show. And so he just throws them out of the church, and that's it. So we'll start there next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.